Hi, everyone, and welcome to the Southeast City Church podcast. My name is David Hood, and I help give pastoral leadership to Southeast City Church. And we are a church plant taking root in Ottawa's Alta Vista neighborhood, and we exist to see our neighborhood in particular, but really our city as a whole, saturated with the love, good news, and hope of Jesus for life transformation and cultural renewal. In an age full of very complex issues, we still believe that Jesus is the answer to all of our questions, the solution to all of our problems, and the satisfaction of all of our deepest longings and desires. What, or rather who, we need more than anything is Jesus. We need to trust Him, give our lives to Him, and follow Him. And that is what our church is all about, helping people discover, know, trust, and follow Jesus. We gather together every Sunday to sing about who Jesus is and what He's done, to hear from Jesus through formative teaching, respond to Jesus through reflection, confession, and prayer, and celebrate Jesus through communion, and just to be together, because none of us can do this alone. We need each other. We also scatter throughout the week into family gatherings in people's homes for mutual learning around Scripture and deep prayer for our church, city, and world, into going deeper groups, which are small, same-gender groups that meet at different times, in different places for vulnerability, encouragement, accountability, and prayer, into discipleship groups for youth and young adults, and into various outreaches to people in our area that are experiencing food insecurity, poverty, trauma, addictions, mental illness, loneliness, and isolation. We long to see God's kingdom come, and His will be done in our city, as it is in heaven. What you are about to listen to is a recording of our teaching from this past Sunday. I hope that wherever you are on your spiritual journey, that this teaching would speak to you and help you. I also hope that you'll go to our website, southeastcitychurch.ca. On our website, you can learn more about our church and listen to past teachings and powerful testimonials from people in our church about how Jesus has made the difference in their lives. If you feel led, you can give to what God is doing through our church in our nation's capital. But most importantly, you can reach out to us through our contact page and request connection and prayer. Somebody will respond. Lastly, we would love to have you join us sometime on a Sunday. We meet every Sunday at 4 p.m. at the Martin Luther Church, 933 Smythe Road, unless otherwise stated on our socials and website. You don't have to believe what we believe or know exactly what you believe to be with us. We welcome questions, the messiness of life, and the journey. There is a place for you at our table. Thanks for listening, and may God bless you.
Every morning, 7 to 10 of them, they meet at the city gate. And this morning is no different. You see, the city gate, that's where business takes place. If you go to look at the book of Ruth, chapter 4, that's where Boaz goes to make the marriage arrangements with Ruth. That's where the land transfer happens. That's where business happens. That's where commerce happens. That's where the elders and the town leaders meet from the area. Today, you'd say the mayor's there or counselors or... they've only been there 15 minutes today, and they see him coming around the corner. One of them says, "Hey, guys, it's Hosea again." Another looks up, mocks, "Hosea, have you come to tell us another doomsday tale? Clearly, the Lord is on our side. I had the best crop I've had in 10 years. Our King Jeroboam, he set up another deal with Syria and Beth Edom. This is going to take care of my grandkids. Why don't you go home to that faithful wife of yours?" But Hosea has a calling. He tells them the end again. This is what's going to happen. This is how it ends, but there's a chance. He wants to hold back. He wants to pull the punches, but he can't. He's got a calling from God. There's a fire in his bones. So today we're in chapter 12 and 13. I'll be blasting through 13 really fast. We'll go through it first. There's 12. I want to hang out in 12 for a long time. There's great stuff, so let's pray. Lord God, as always, we come before you. This is your church, your word, and we pray that you do with us as you please. We pray for our good and your joy. Amen. Okay. Chapter 13, Hosea chapter 13, verse 1. When Ephraim spoke, there was trembling. He was exalted in Israel, but he incurred guilt through the Baal and died. At one time when Israel spoke, people listened. They were a nation that commanded respect. But, there's a but in your Bible, circle the word but, he incurred guilt through worship of the Baals and died. His witness went down the toilet. Israel's witness is down the drain again. Verse 2, and now they sin more and more. I've got more and more circled in my Bible. And make for themselves metal images, idols skillfully made by silver. All of them the work of craftsmen. It is said of them, those who offer human sacrifices kiss calves. That's not good. They sin more and more. They're only heading one direction, and it's downward. And it's downward at a breakneck speed. It's getting worse. They're falling off the rails. God needs to step in and stop them before complete depravity takes over. The craftsmen make perfect metal images. They're elevated to divine status. And you don't see this at all today. Worship expensive objects made by human hands. The stuff in our lives, the stuff we hold most dear, our cars, our houses, jewelry. And then human sacrifices are talked about. That's 100% of the time children. And we're going to get to that later. Verse 3. Therefore, they shall be like the morning mist, or like the dew that goes away, like the chaff that swirls from the threshing floor, or like smoke in a window. So therefore, when you see the therefore in your Bible, you got to ask, what's it there for? It's therefore because of what happened above. So in light of what's going on above, this is what's going to happen. You're like the morning cloud. You're like the morning dew. It goes away quickly. It's gone by lunch. How long do you meditate on God's word? You hear a good sermon, probably from Dave. You feel convicted, then it's immediately gone. Like, how long does it last? Do you walk out the door? Do you get to your car? When you walk through the front door of your house, do you forget what you've heard? When you start making dinner? Verse 4, but I am the Lord your God from the land of Egypt. You know no God but me. Circle, highlight, underline, star, smiley face, the next verse. And besides me, there is no Savior. Israel changed, but God did not. God is the same. I am the same God that brought you from Egypt. I am the same God that saves you. Come back to me. Verse 5. It was I who knew you in the wilderness, in the land of drought. But when they had grazed, they had become full. They were filled, and their heart was lifted up. Therefore, they forgot me. Because of their wealth, because of their prosperity, because of what happened, they forgot God. Dave touched on this, the word no. Sorry, back in verse 5. It was I who knew you in the wilderness. And that word no is the same word that you see in Genesis chapter 4, verse 1, where Adam lay with his wife Eve and he knew her. He was intimate with her. He knew how to please her. He knew what thrilled her. He knew her emotionally. He knew her. That's the same way God knows us. And he's looking, going, I knew you. I knew you before you were there. And we understand intimacy in marriage, but we forget it when it comes to God. Imagine Sam, my bride Sam, having a conversation with the gals. My husband, he's so good to me. He gives me 364 days a year. One day he's off with another gal, but I get 364 of them all to myself. Like imagine that. We understand the intimacy and the knowing and the knowledge in marriage. We can comprehend it in human terms. But think about it as far as God. Yeah, I'm good to God. I'm faithful to God most of the time, but I also dabble in this area of my life. I also have these other gods that I serve. It was I who knew you in the wilderness. One more thought. They grazed and were filled, and their hearts were lifted up. Therefore, they forgot me. Sometimes wealth could actually be a curse. I love how Proverbs phrases it. Proverbs chapter 30, verses 8 and 9. Remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you, and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of God. There's actually a sweet spot. So here King Lemuel is saying that, you know, there's a sweet spot. Don't make me too poor that I have to steal and deny my God. Don't make me too rich that I forget you, that I have no need for you, that I forget to pray to you. So there's something interesting. Verse 7. So I am to them a lion, a leopard, and I will lurk beside the way, hidden in the bushes. I will fall on them like a bear robbed of her cubs. I will tear open their breasts, and there I will devour them like a lion, as a wild beast would rip them open. That's not good. The end will come quickly and suddenly. You won't even see it coming. Verse 9, he destroys you, O Israel, for you are against me, against your helper. I love that, your helper. You're against me, you're against your helper. Present tense, I'm still there. I would still help you if you come back. You could still find God. You could still reach out to him. It's not too late. Verse 10, where now is your king to save you in all your cities? Where are all your rulers? Those whom you have said, give me a king and princes. I gave you a king in my anger, and I took him away in my wrath. God reminds them of their first rejection of him when they asked for a king in 1 Samuel. He goes back to their history. Verse 12, the iniquity of Ephraim is bound up. His sin is kept in store. They're not getting away with anything. Like, have you ever thought you got away with something? You did an evil thing, nothing happened. A year goes by, a week goes by, whatever goes by, and you think, well, God must be okay with this. No, he's not. Sorry, I should preface. Sorry, let me go back one step first. We're at the coming to the end of Hosea. This will get good. Just give it a second. This is 13 is a dark and bleak chapter. We'll get through it. And chapter 12, there's stuff coming. Okay. Verse 13. The pangs of childbirth come for him, but he is an unwise son, for at the right time he does not present himself at the opening of the womb. The labor pains come, and they come unexpectedly. They're intense. They increase during pain and duration. In the same way, God's going to do this to Israel. The battle will come to them. It will last 3 years. They will be at war for 3 years, and it doesn't get better. It gets worse. Verse 14, shall I ransom them from the power of Sheol? Shall I redeem them from death? O death, where are your pangs? O Sheol, where is your sting? Compassion is hidden from my eyes. Okay, this is tough. Verse 14 is really hard for me. As a dad, I get this. Like, this is a tough one. God is wrestling with the, I know what's about to happen to them, but if I don't allow it to happen, I will never get them back. More often than not, the worst thing we do with our kids is put a pan in the pants. Life will swoop in with its natural consequences. You make a foolish choice, natural consequences do swoop in. The worst thing we could do is soften the blow with a pan in the pants. It teaches that there's no consequences for my action, and even if they are, you know they're not really that bad. And I love what he says here, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Paul quotes this in 1 Corinthians 15:55. God has power over death and hell. Jesus has power over death and hell, and his ability to redeem and save is unending. Verse 15, though you may flourish among your brothers, the east wind, the wind of the Lord, circle of the Lord, shall come. The wind is the other nations that will come and conquer them. Who's the other nations from? Of the Lord. This is a discipline being sent by God himself. Rising from the wilderness, and the fountain shall dry up. His spring shall be parched. It shall strip his treasury of every precious thing. Samaria shall bear her guilt because she has rebelled against her God. They fall by the sword. Their little ones shall be dashed in pieces and their pregnant women ripped open. War is ugly and awful. There are three main themes I want to camp out. So let's jump back to verse 12. So for anyone that has OCD, kind of like myself, we did 13 first, go to 12 second. But 12's great. Okay, Dave left off at chapter 11, verse 11. I'm picking up at 12. Chapter 11, verse 12. Ephraim has surrounded me with lies, the house of Israel with deceit. But Judah still walks with God and is faithful to the Holy One. For another 75 years, then Babylon will conquer them. Ephraim feeds on the wind and pursues the east wind all day long. They multiply falsehood and violence. They make covenants with Assyria, and oil is carried off to Egypt. There's three mega themes I want to hit here. One is multiplying falsehood. The other is a covenant with Assyria. So that's trusting in something other than God. Trusting in your stuff, trusting in people, trusting in kingdoms, trusting in politics, trusting in anything other than our Lord Jesus. And Jacob returning to Bethel. So let's hit it first, multiplying falsehood. I want to take a look at the atmosphere that's around Hosea at the time. So I told a bit of a story at the beginning. I want to tell another one, and it falls out of 1 Kings chapter 22. It's a story of 400 prophets. So I don't have time to read it because people want to have dinner tonight, so I'm just going to blast through it real fast, but give the Coles notes. So a foreign king occupies land within Israel, within the borders. The king of the north calls the king of the south and says, hey, I want to get our land back. You're still our people. We're still blood relatives. Let's get our land back. And the king of the south says, let's do it. The king of the south, though, he says, maybe we should ask God first. The king of the north, he gathers together 400 prophets and asks, shall we go to battle or shall we refrain? They all say, go up, for the Lord will give it into the hands of the king. But the king of the south says, you know, is there not another prophet of the Lord whom we may ask? So even though it's King Ahaz at the time, and he's a wicked, awful king, he still has enough common sense to go, you know, there's 400 yes men saying the same thing. Maybe, just maybe we should double check this. And the king of Israel, the king of the north, said to the king of the south, well, there is yet one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, but I hate him. He never prophesies good concerning me, but only evil. And the king of the south said, go get him. So they sent a messenger to go get Micaiah. While the messenger's on the way, the 400 prophets, they start out prophesying each other. One of them makes a horn, puts it on a helmet and says, king, with this helmet, you'll kill your enemies. Another starts making up a sword. With this, you shall push through the Syrians until they are destroyed. The messenger goes and gets Micaiah. And he tells him, hey, look it, bro. There's 400 of these guys and they're all saying the same thing. You got to know what you're walking into. Micaiah goes. He says, fine, I'll go. He goes and tells the king, oh, great king, you're going to win. You got this covered. The king of the north says, swear to God? No, you're going to die on the battlefield tomorrow. I love comedy in the Bible. It's just, you got to love it. And the king of Israel said to the king of Judah, did I not tell you he would not prophesy good concerning me, but only evil? The king of the north puts Micaiah in jail, and he tells the officers, put him on meager rations and don't release him until I get back from battle safely. As he's being hauled off, Micaiah turns his head and says, that's the point. You're not coming back. You die tomorrow. In that day, so they brought 400 prophets. There was one voice saying one thing, 400 voices saying another. In that day, you could kick a soccer ball down Main Street in Jerusalem and hit three of these guys. They were a dime a dozen. They were yes men, and they said whatever your itching ears wanted to hear. In that day, being a prophet, it could have been profitable. You know, if you made the king happy, there could have been something in it for you, especially if you got lucky and your prophecy came true. In 2025, here in Ottawa, today, now, if you ever, whatever you're listening to, if it always makes you feel good, if it never disagrees with your theology, you should run for your life. God's word cuts like a two-edged sword. It cuts both ways, in and out. And God's word can sometimes hurt as it cuts the sin and the crud out of our lives. But it's true and it's needed. In 2025, you could hear anything you want. God sent a prophet, one against 400 voices. And the king had to discern, is this one from God or is this one not? 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. Again, you live in a day and age where you could hear anything your itching ears want to hear. Anything. Much of it under the guise of Christianity. You know, I read a book that if you follow God, life will be easy and you'll prosper. It was by a Christian author. I heard a sermon that said it's okay to live with my girlfriend before marriage. I heard a podcast that said roles of men and women, they're the exact same. You know, I know a Christian, and he showed me a verse. Porn is okay to look at as long as it's not hurting anyone else. You know, Ecclesiastes, it says, whatever your hand finds to do, find it with all your might, right? You can hear anything you want to hear. And that was the culture that we're in. That's where he's coming. Hosea walks down the street. So, you know, thank goodness in 2025, we don't deal with this, right? Point number two, trusting in something other than God. In this case, it's Israel trusting in wealth and alliances. Alliances with other nations to protect them. We enter chapter 12. This is near the end of an approximately 30-year run of Hosea. He's coming to the end. And this is 30 years before the Assyrians will conquer God's people. So we're here in chapter 13. In 30 years after this is written, the northern kingdom will be pretty much wiped out, except for a remnant. And at that time, Israel goes through six kings. So from the time this book ends to the time they're conquered, they will blast through six kings. It's a time of incredible political turmoil and uncertainty. What is about to happen as soon as Hosea stops writing? In Hosea chapter 1, verse 1, the very beginning, the word of the Lord that came to Hosea, son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, the kings of Judah, in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. This is a real book written to real people at a real time. And Hosea lands it. It's right here in time. While I was doing my 30-year ministry, these four guys were the king of the south, and there was one guy, the king of the north. His name was Jeroboam. Real book written to real people at a real time. From a political and economical standpoint, Jeroboam, he's a great king. Take a look at 2 Kings chapter 14. Israel's prospered politically, materially under his reign, but it's a time of really significant moral decay, spiritual and moral decay. You know, things are looking good from the surface, but under the crust, it's rotting. Hosea enters the scene right kind of middle to end of Jeroboam's reign. Jeroboam reigns 41 years, and he gives the throne to his son Zechariah. Zechariah reigns 1 year, and he's assassinated. Shalom, he reigns 1 month. He's assassinated. Menahem, he reigns 2 years, and he's overthrown in a coup. The next king after him is Pekahiah. Poor guy. He reigns 1 year, and he's assassinated. The next guy, Hoshea, like Hosea, but with an H, he reigns 9 years. On the 9th year, Assyria conquers Israel, and he's dragged off into exile. It was a dangerous job being a king. It was a dangerous job being a king while the hand and protection of God is slowly being removed as you move farther away from God. Chapter 12, verse 1. The winds of the surrounding nations, he's making deals and alliances. So back to chapter 12, verse 1. They made covenants with Assyria. They're striking deals with Assyria to the east. Oil is carried off to Egypt. They're sending their wealth to Egypt in the south. I want to dig into these alliances a little deeper. How does the story end? How do these alliances turn out? Turn to 2 Kings 17. We're going to be there for a while. 2 Kings chapter 17, for those that brought their Bible. And I know 2 Kings isn't a popular one. Like, you'll have to blow the dust off the pages. It's probably not flipped to that often. But Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1st, 2nd Samuel, 2nd Kings. I'm going to pick up at chapter 17, verse 17. In the 12th year of Ahaz, king of Judah, Hoshea, the son of Elah, began to reign in Samaria over Israel, and he reigned 9 years. And he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, yet not as the kings of Israel who were before him. So he was bad, but there was worse. But he's still bad. Against him came some guy that had been with an S, the king of Assyria. And Hoshea became a vassal and paid him. I had to look up what the word vassal means. Vassal, a person in the Middle Ages who receives protection and land from a lord in return for loyalty and service. So he's allowed to keep his land and receiving protection from Assyria as long as he's paying him loyalty and service. Okay. Verse 4. But the king of Assyria found treachery in Hosea, for he had sent messengers to So, king of Egypt, and offered no tribute that year to Assyria, as he had done year by year. Hoshea decided, I'm going to make a political alliance with the guys in the south, and I'm going to stop paying the guys in the east. Therefore, the king of Assyria shut him up and bound him in prison. Then the king of Assyria invaded the land and came to Samaria, and he besieged it for 3 years. They're at war for 3 years. What is besieging? Both Babylon and Assyria did this. Babylon to the south, Assyria to the north. When they conquered Judah and Israel, they would set up outside of a town and they'd party hard for 3 months. Once the folks inside the town, so the town was typically a gated city, Jericho, Jerusalem, they had a walled city. So they would set up their army around the outside of the city. People inside the city would shut the gate. After 3 months, they would be starving to death. At that point, the attacking nation kicks the front door open and walks in and just takes over. So that's what the king of Assyria did for 3 years. Verse 6, in the ninth year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria, he captured Samaria. And he carried off the Israelites away to Assyria and placed them in Halah near the harbor of the river Gozan and in the cities of the Medes. And this occurred because, circle the word because, why did all this happen? Why did God allow, why did God remove his hand of protection from Israel? Why did this happen? Circle because in your Bible. And this occurred because the people of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, who had brought them up out of the land of Egypt from under the hand of the Pharaoh, king of Egypt. One of the items to keep you close to God is remembering what he did for you in the past. Like, where was God? Oh yeah, that's right. That's where he was. He showed up. He saved me. He changed my life. Continuing the story. And had feared other gods. I kind of paused that mid-sentence. Sorry about that. And walked in the customs of the nations whom the Lord drove out before the people of Israel, and in the customs of the kings of Israel had practiced. There's a pastor I listen to, and he calls this mafia Christianity. You live like hell Monday to Saturday, but Sunday you go to church and you go through the motions. You know, on Tuesday you could stuff a guy in the pizza oven, but when you go to church and say your prayers on Sunday, everything's okay. Right? Hosea chapter 6, verse 6, for I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice. Not going to church and sacrificing your animal, not going through the motions. I desire love more. The knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. That's going to church and making sacrifices, playing religion. Going to church, going through the motions. Verse 9, and the people of Israel did secretly against the Lord their God things that were not right. They built for themselves high places in all the towns, watchtowers and fortified cities, high places. That's like the Tower of Babel. I'm trying to get close to God. I'm trying to get close to heaven on my terms, the way I want to. I'm doing worship my way. They set up for themselves pillars and asherim on every high hill and under every green tree. And they made offerings on all the high places, as the nations did whom the Lord carried away before them. Here Israel is covering all their bases. They're worshiping the local gods of sexuality and prosperity, all the time making sacrifices to Yahweh. All the time saying, yeah, I'm on God's team, waving the flag, yet they're living this way. The very thing you're searching for, a life of fulfillment, meaningful sex, whatever it is, you're not going to find it apart from Jesus. It's just not there. God made us. God made the world. We do it his way. He designed us. We're his creation. And they're offering sacrifices on the hilltop. And, you know, you think you're still doing religion under God. You're still doing it God's way. You think you're still going to church. And you think you're still following God, but at this point, they're not. Everyone wants to know that I'm okay with God, but I still want to live life my way. Verse 11. They did wicked things, provoking the Lord to anger. And they served idols, of which the Lord had said to them, you shall not do this. Yet the Lord warned Israel and Judah by every prophet and every seer, turn from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes in accordance with the law that I commanded your fathers at first, that I sent to you by my servants, the prophets. I'm sending prophet after prophet after prophet. There's no lack of devotion. Come back to me. But they would not listen. They were stubborn as their fathers had been, who did not believe in the Lord their God. They despised his statutes and his covenants that he made with their fathers and the warnings he gave them. They went after false idols and became false. They followed the nations that were around them. I want to be like everyone else. concerning whom the Lord had commanded them that they should not do like them. They abandoned the commandments of the Lord their God, and they made for themselves metal images of two calves, and they made an Asheroth and worshipped all the hosts of heaven, and they served the Baals. And they burnt their sons and daughters as offerings. And they used divination. They were spiritual. And omens. And sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger. They sacrificed their kids. No one wakes up today and says, you know what, today's a great day to sacrifice my kids. Today's a great day to commit an atrocity. I'm going to cheat on my bride, go postal, and commit Grand Theft Auto. This is a great day for that. Like, how do you get there? How does this happen? Well, the answer is a small deviation from the right path over a period of time, and you'll find yourself way out of bounds. Ottawa to London. The flight is 5,358 kilometers. If the plane is off 1 degree, one lonely degree, you're going to end up approximately 100 kilometers away from your destination. You'll be in Bristol or you'll be in the Atlantic. A little compromise here and there over a five-year period, it can be really bad. A little compromise over 30 years, it can be detrimental. A little compromise over multiple generations, and it leads you to sacrificing children to a demon god masquerading as Jesus. My worst fear, this is my absolute number one worst fear, is that my children, Noah and Grace, would become lukewarm Christians and that their kids would abandon the faith entirely. That is my number one fear. We're seeing that. We're in post-Christian North America. We're watching it happen right now. We're continually moving farther away from God every generation. And it started with trusts in alliances instead of trust in the Savior. Point number three. My third mega point. Okay. Back to Hosea chapter 12, verse 2. Oh, this one's a good one. I'll start. The Lord has an indictment against Judah and will punish Jacob according to his ways. He will repay him according to his deeds. So, in the book of Hosea, I think there's 30 names in total that God has for Israel. He, him, Israel, Ephraim. Now he's calling him Jacob. And this is the second time. He also calls him Jacob in chapter 10. But this one messed with me for a bit. Like, I had to meditate on this one for a while. Jacob, why? Why Jacob? Where does Jacob fit into the mix? And P.S., a bit of a side note, what is Christian meditation? It's not like Eastern religion meditation where you sit in the lotus position and you try to clear your mind and look inwards as if inside of you is the solution to life's problems. It's letting a verse digest and steep in your soul. It's like a good cup of tea. The tea bag goes in and it steeps and it fills you. There's an aroma, there's a flavor. It's changing you from the inside out. That's what I mean by meditation. So I had to stew on this one for a couple of days. Let's just read it through. Sorry. We read chapter verse 2. We'll read verses 3 through 6. In the womb, he took his brother by the heel, and in his manhood, he strove with God. He strove with the angel and prevailed. He wept and sought his favor. He met God at Bethel. Circle the word Bethel if you got your Bible. And there, God spoke with us. The Lord, the God of hosts, the Lord is his memorial name. So you, by the help of your God, return, circle return, hold fast to the love, to love and justice, and wait continually for your God. Jacob was the deceiver of all deceivers. Let's look at Jacob's life a bit. I'll get back to how this all ties together. Okay, in Genesis chapter 28, Jacob just finished deceiving his brother and father. Genesis chapter 28. His brother Esau is white hot with rage, beyond red hot. He's white hot. And he spends his nights comforting himself, plotting how I'm going to kill my younger brother Jacob. Jacob flees to Uncle Laban's house. On the way, he is truly alone for the very first time in his life. And he has his very first encounter with Jesus. He has a dream. And the angels of heaven are ascending and descending up the ladder of heaven. I want to read a few verses out of that, verses 13 to 15. God speaks to him in his dream. He reveals himself to him in a dream. And behold, the Lord stood above it. It is the ladder. Angels are going up and down this ladder, and God is up at the top of the ladder. God looks down and speaks to Jacob. And he said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your fathers, the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give it to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the east, to the west, to the north, and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I didn't even know it. So early in the morning, Jacob took the stone that he had put under his head. He used the stone as a pillow and set it up for a pillar and poured oil on top of it. He called the name of that place Bethel. Well, there's that Bethel again. But the name of the city he was in was Luz at first. Bethel means heard from God. He calls the place, this is where God spoke to me. That's what he names the city. He says, this place here, I'm putting a rock pile on. This is going to be Bethel. This is where God spoke to me. Genesis chapter 32. He wrestles with God. He wrestles with the angel of the Lord, a.k.a. Jesus doing a cameo in the Old Testament. And he wrestles with him from sun up to sundown. Oh, sorry, sundown to sunup, overnight. Jacob's in his 70s at this point, so it's the old man wrestling with God in the dark. He's wrestling with a stranger all night. The stranger puts up just enough resistance that he can't overpower him. In the end, Jacob concludes, my word, I've been wrestling with God. Jacob makes the angel bless him, and the angel changes his name from Jacob to Israel. The point is, Jacob wrestled with God in the exact same way we do. At the end of the fight, you've got one of two options. You could turn and go your own way, back to sex, back to porn, back to drugs, back to workaholism, back to shopping, or you could turn to God. Jacob had an encounter with the living God, and you can see from this day forward his speech has changed. He's a changed man. He's not the same guy. The Lord is saying, just as I spoke to Jacob, I'm speaking to you, Israel. But he changed, and you haven't. Genesis chapter 35, verses 9 to 15. This is near the end of his life. God said to Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel. There's that place again. And dwell there. Make an altar there to the God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau. Notice who's sending him back to that place. Go back to that place where you met me. Go back to that place where you had that encounter with me. Go back. And God blesses him and reaffirms his covenant. I'm going to bring you back. Back to the place of blessing. Back to my promise. Back to where you depend on me. And the question is, where's the Bethel in your life? You know, in hard times, where do you go to remember Jesus? Take a look at Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Most of us, if you either don't have it memorized, you know of the verse. This is on every Christian coffee mug. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guide your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You know, it says don't be anxious. Well, what do we get anxious about? It's normally a fear, right? Fear of a job interview, fear of going to class, fear of a tough meeting at work, fear of a card conversation you have to have with someone close to you. And the verse doesn't say do not be anxious. Because being anxious can't possibly be a sin. Jesus was anxious. He was anxious to the point of sweating blood, right? And in the Greek language, most words have a past, present, and future tense. The Greek word is actually merimnate, which is, in our Bible, we put three words, be anxious about, which means to live in continual anxiety, to be owned by your anxiety, living regularly in it, focusing on it, meditating on your anxiety, living in your fear. Take a look at the verse again. But, circle the word but. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. How do you combat fear and anxiety? With prayer and thanksgiving. Go back to that, what is thanksgiving? It's going back to Bethel. Go back to that place where you encountered Jesus, the living God. Remember what Jesus had done for you in your life. It's hard to be anxious when you stop and you look back and you go, that's right, God showed up here, 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 and here. He was faithful there. He was faithful here. He saved my marriage there. Remember when you almost lost her because you made yourself a god and Jesus showed up. Remember how you can't have any more children, yet you have an amazing son and daughter because Jesus showed up. Remember how you struggle with anger and in 2016 it stopped because Jesus showed up. Remember lust that used to cripple and then Jesus showed up. When you're staring down the barrel of an enormous fear that's leading to anxiety, prayer and thanksgiving, going to your Bethel, remembering Bethel is the solution. Israel, had Israel gone back to Bethel, had they remembered where God showed up in their lives, they would have avoided this whole exile thing. Remembering how God saved them from slavery, how God brought them into the promised land, how God freed them from the surrounding nations over and over and over again. And verse 6, God offers one more return for them to come back. One more time, Israel, come back to me. I have the word Bethel in verse 4 circled. I've also circled the word return in verse 6. And I drew a line between the two of them with an arrow on each end. Bethel, return. Return to Bethel. Go back to your Bethel. Go back to where you heard from God. Go back to where you were last walking with God. I don't have my phone on me. What time is it? There's a lot more verses. Okay, we'll hit two more. Okay, fine. Verse 7. A merchant in whose hands are false balances, he loves to oppress. Ephraim is like a crooked businessman right now. They've gone so far from God that they're ripping people off. And you've one of two options, money or people. You will love one or the other. Jesus says you can't serve two masters. You will serve God or money. And you've got one of two options. You could either use money to love people, or you could use people to get more money. They've chosen to use people to get more money. They're a crooked businessman. That's what they become. They're not taking care of the poor, the orphan, the widow. They're not taking care of those that have needs. And that's a fallacy. Ephraim has said, ah, but I am rich. I have found wealth for myself. In all my labors, they cannot find me iniquity or sin. They have this mindset that because it's a time of financial prosperity, things must be good between me and God. It's going well. How could it not be good between God and I? Look, I'm being blessed. They have this whole prosperity theology thing going on. Verse 9, I am the Lord your God from the land of Egypt, and I will again make you dwell in tents as in the days of the past feasts appointed. God's going to bring them back to a place. They're going to lose their fat houses and they're going to dwell in tents. When Assyria comes in and takes them over, they're going to lose what they have. They're going to be foreigners in a strange land. They're going to go somewhere that they don't want to go, being brought there by force, and they're going to lose everything. I can't see that. Pardon? 509? Okay, we'll jump to communion. And everyone says woohoo. Okay. As we transition to communion, I want to look at one more passage. Proverbs chapter 1. In the middle of your Bible is Psalms. If you're using the flip and find method, one book to the right, Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 1. I want to pick up in verse 20. And this is a warning. This is a warning to us. Wisdom cries aloud in the streets. In the markets, she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy streets, she cries out. At the entrance of the city gates, she speaks. Wisdom is crying to us. Do you know what you're holding? That little black rectangle in your pocket, do you know what it has? Like, it has the very words of God in it. You know, Moses, when he was getting started, he was founding a nation, leading people out of slavery, setting up a justice system, establishing culture under God. He would have killed to have a Bible. You know, I hear from Moses, I hear from God a few times a year, and you have God's word in your pocket? Really? You know, and you could bust that thing out anytime. Okay, verse 22. So wisdom is crying out. We have a Bible. We have God's word. Verse 22. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge? God's word are hard to understand. And sometimes it sounds like insanity. Love your enemy, tithe, always return evil for good. Evil for good. And if you don't get 500 likes on Facebook, that's okay. You're actually blessed if over the course of your lifetime you have 3-4 really good close friends. Go to work like you're working for Jesus. Live at peace with everyone. That doesn't mean give them peace of your mind. That means living at peace. Verse 23, if you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will circle. If you obey God and do it God's way, he will pour his spirit out into you. I will make my words known to you. You know this book that's hard to understand? He'll reveal it to you. If you follow me, this thing will make sense. Jesus convicts you. You have a choice. You can knock it off or you can keep going. Verse 24, because I have called you and you refuse to listen, I have stretched out my hand to get you. I've stretched out my hand and no one has heeded. I have sent you life preserver after life preserver and you just won't grab them. Because you have ignored all my counsel and would have none of my reproof, I will laugh also at your calamity. I will mock you when terror strikes you. When terror strikes you like a storm and calamity like a whirlwind, when it happens, it's going to come out of the blue. When disaster and anguish come upon you, then you will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me. Verse 29, circle the word because. Why is all this happening? Because they hated knowledge and did not choose to fear the Lord. They would have none of my counsel and despise my reproof. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their ways and have the fill of their own devices. God will give you exactly what you want given enough time. If you want to hate people, you'll hate people and they'll hate you back. If you want to be mean to your spouse, your marriage won't stand the test of time. If you want people to serve you, you make it what you want for a season, but it will feel hollow and empty. If you want to chase money, you'll end up using people to get more of it. You'll hurt people along the way. If you don't make your children a priority in your life, when they grow up, you won't be a priority in their life. Verse 32. For the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. But this is the way the rest of the world does it. But whoever listens to me will dwell secure and be at ease without dread of disaster. You know what you can't buy? A good night's sleep. Wouldn't it be nice? But whoever listens to me will dwell secure and be at ease without dread of disaster. Hosea chapter 12 and 13 are warnings to us. They're warnings to call us back to Jesus and do things his way to avoid disaster. John chapter 15, I told you that was the last one. I lied. Okay, John chapter 15. As the Father has loved me, so I love you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandment, you will abide in my love. Obeying Jesus puts you in the sweet spot of God's love. God's love language is obedience. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love, these things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. If you want joy, do it God's way. Obey Jesus, follow him. Be a person who regularly goes to Bethel, is in prayer and thanksgiving. Prayer and thanksgiving. We're going to take time now and give you a chance to respond to what we've been saying. One of the ways we're doing this is by taking communion together. If you're a follower of Jesus, if you've crossed that line and you call Jesus Lord of your life, communion is for you. Come forward, take a piece of bread that symbolizes Jesus' body broken for you, dip it in the grape juice, symbolizing Jesus' blood, or you could take a prepackaged element, they're gluten-free. Return to your seat and partake just yourself and God, or gather together with other church members around you, family around you, and partake with others. And thank God and worship Jesus together. And as you take communion today, I want you to think about, celebrate, praise Jesus for the, and thank Jesus. Take comfort in the knowledge that he will never give up on us. Like, what happens to Israel? Okay, to get back to Israel, God had to let them be crushed and then to get them to a place to get them back. They were almost off the rails completely. God is going to let Israel be crushed. And then he's going to woo them back gently to himself. He's going to restore them as a nation. No matter how bad we are or what has been done or what's been done to us, God cannot, will not ever take his eyes off of us. God did what he had to do to bring his people back to him. He removed his hand of protection and let life's consequences come in. Before you do that, though, I want to invite you to take a moment and quietly reflect on what we've just been talking about. In light of what you heard today, ask yourself a few questions. What false prophets are speaking into my life? Where are you getting your counsel? What are you listening to? What areas of compromises in your life? Where is there little compromises? Oh, I just lie a little bit about this. Or what area of compromise is sending you off course? And is there a Bethel in your life you need to return to? So take some time with God, reflect. When you're ready, come forward, take communion. If you want, Sam and I will be in the back for prayer. And let's respond as a community. And when it's time, the worship team will come up and they'll lead us in our last two songs.